Thank you very much. I appreciate everyone coming to church, and especially the ones from Spiritwood and from Nipawin. It's just a blessing, you know, to the people coming an hour and a half to come to church. It just shows them, shows us how they really prioritize going to church. And, it's a blessing, amen? So it should be an encouragement to all of us. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42. My preaching is, I sent Josiah, I said, my preaching is Jesus the greatest. So that's why you see that my preaching is Jesus. But it's Jesus the greatest. Jesus the greatest. Let's read verse 38. Saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you please help us to understand your word. And know that you're the greatest person ever lived. The God that we have, that we serve. And you have exceeded every person that has ever walked on earth, because you are our God, our Savior. I pray that you would help us and everyone here, if they don't know you or they haven't made a personal relationship with you, that they would do that before we end this service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may all be seated. As I said, the message this morning is Jesus, Jesus the greatest. In this last year, I have been really interested about different people, about how they live, and leaders, especially leaders, and how they lead, and it's just amazing. You know, a single man. Anybody have heard about Genghis Khan, of course, right? The biggest empire from a small place, Mongolia, and biggest empire ever. And some leaders are not very good. And but these people have marked history. And I was talking to a doctor friend yesterday, and I told him, you know what? Because he asked me, what's going to be your preaching tomorrow? So I said, it's about Jesus. Jesus the greatest. You know, we heard about Alexander the Great. And Bonaparte, great men. And in the Christian world, we have different names as well. Billy Graham and Billy Sunday, Charles Spurgeon. Different people have made an impact in the world. But I told them, there's none like Jesus. There's none like Jesus. Jesus is the greatest. He's the greatest. And you know, at one time in Jesus' ministry, it happened to him that he was asked. Here, we saw him. Jesus was asked, he was preaching, and there was the scribes and the Pharisees, and asked him for a sign. They said, we would like to see a sign. We would like to see a sign. And you know what's Jesus' answer? Verse 39, and he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. How would you think that would go today? People would ask a preacher a question. He would say, an evil and adulterous generation and looking for a sign. But that's the kind of preacher Jesus was. He was straight. He'll just tell you what it is. And straight to your heart. And they can't debate him because they know what he was saying was true. And after that, Jesus said something that was very different. And I believe nobody has said it. And no one, no person should have said that. What did he say? In verse 40, he said, for us Jonas, 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And he was talking about his death. And then he said, you know what, scribes and Pharisees, people of this generation, he said, the men of Nineveh, the Ninevites, shall rise in judgment with this generation. The Ninevites, in other words, in our words, we would say that, you know, Ninevites will not be happy with what's happening today. The Ninevites. And shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Anybody remember the story of Jonah and the Ninevites? The Ninevites, they were the enemies of the people of God. They were the capital of the Assyrian Empire who captured the Israelites. The Israelites is the northern kingdom, and the Judah is the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was captured by Assyrian. And Assyrian, their capital is Nineveh. Can you imagine? You as an Israelite were sent to this city to preach repentance, the city who captured your family. And so Jonah, he tried to disobey the Lord. He doesn't want to go there because he wants God's punishment on that town, on that city. Big city. He said 120,000 people at that time. So you times four the population of Prince Albert. And God sent him to preach to Nineveh. But they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Can you imagine one man, Jonah, one preacher, the whole town repented, 120,000 people. Believe in God, made right with God. One man. So Jonah, at that time, the scribes and Pharisees, they were aware about the story, and they looked at Jonah as a great preacher. He was great. He was a great revivalist. He was a great prophet. He preached, and the whole town, the whole city was changed. They believed in God. And Jesus said, you know, they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. But he was trying to say, you know what, the Ninevites, they had Jonah and they listened to him. But you guys, you have me who is greater than Jonas, and yet you don't believe. That's what he was saying. Can you imagine this? Jesus, and this person who is from nowhere, saying he was greater than Jonah. He was greater than Jonah. He was greater than one of the great preachers. He claimed himself and he said that he was greater than Jonah. That is something that is very unusual, right? It's coming from you. You said you were greater than Jonah. And Jesus is like that. If you would open to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, there's another instance about Jesus proclaiming who he was. But was Jesus being proud? Was he boastful when he said, a greater than Jonah is here? Or was he telling them who he really was? In Matthew 19, 16, he said, there's another man, a rich young man, came to him and said, what should I do in order to have eternal life? He said, good master. He said, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And look at what Jesus answered. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Look at that answer. There's a young man, came to Jesus, said, Jesus, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' answer is this, you call me good? Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. You know what he was saying? You call me good, but you don't believe that I am God. If I'm not God, then I'm no good. Because no God would lie on his claim. You call me good, there's none good but one, that is God. If you believe that I'm good, if you believe that I'm God, then I'm good. But if you don't believe that I'm God, then I'm not good. You call me good, there's none good but God. You know, that's the problem today. People would say, oh, I believe Jesus. I believe he's a moral teacher. I believe that he is a good man. But I can't believe that he is God. I believe that Jesus is good. He's a good teacher. That he exists sometime in history. But I don't believe that he is God. But you can't do that. Because if Jesus is not God, then he is not good. Because of all the claims that he has. That he did. John Duncan, one of the Christians in the 1700s, he had this, they call it trilemma. Christ, listen to this, Christ is either deceived mankind by conscious fraud, or he was himself deluded and self-deceived, or number three, he was divine. There is no getting out of this trilemma. It is inexorable. Watchman Nee in 1936 made a similar argument in his book, Normal Christian Faith. He said, first, if Jesus claims to be God and yet in fact is not, he has to be a madman, a lunatic. Second, if he is neither God nor a lunatic, then he has to be a liar, deceiving others by his lie. Third, if he is neither of these, then he must be God. You can only choose one of the three possibilities. If you do not believe that he is God, you have to consider him as a madman. If you cannot take him for either of the two, you have to take him for a liar. There is no need for us to prove if Jesus of Nazareth is God or not. All we have to do is find out if he is a lunatic or a liar. If he is neither, he must be the Son of God. C.S. Lewis also, in 1942, he said the same thing in his argument. He said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. And people says this, I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to be obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. In short word, is Jesus the Lord of all or not Lord at all? A lunatic, a liar, or a Lord? Those are the three choices that you can have. But Jesus, of course, he was not a lunatic. He was not somebody who, we believe that he was not someone who has mental illness or lying to us, we believe he is Lord. And when he said, a greater than Jonas was here, he was just being real of who he was. He was just being real of who he was. No person can claim that, but he can, because he is God. In verse 41, we'll say, how was Jesus better than Jonah? Number one, well, we can say, Jonah tried to disobey God's command while Jesus obeyed right away. Remember, Jonah tried to go to Joppa instead of Tarshish. And he tried to disobey God. But Jesus prayed at the cross, Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jonah tried to disobey the Father's will. Jesus went straight away. You know, when he said, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was not trying to escape from the cup. What he was trying to say is this. Father, if there is any way to save humankind, let's do it that way. Let's do it that way. But he knows there's no other way. And so he said, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. I believe Jesus said that to let us know that there's no other way to be saved. And people today, they try to manipulate, they try to create a way to heaven, create another way to heaven other than Jesus. You know what that is? That's an insult to God, an insult to Jesus. Because Jesus had prayed on the cross already that he said, Father, if there's any way for these people to be saved, let's do it. But not my will, your will be done. And if there's any way for you and I to be saved, God would be cruel to choose his son still to die. He would have done that way. So whenever a person tried to do or create or invent a way to go to heaven, it's an insult to the Lord. Because there is no other way for a person to be saved other than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah at first did not show love for his enemies, the Ninevites. But Jesus did and commanded us to love our enemies. Jesus commanded us to love and pray for our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 46, he said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He says, love and pray for them, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Number three, Jesus did not just care for his people's spiritual need, but he also cared for their physical need. He heals the sick, and he fed the hungry. Number four, Jesus is better because Jesus was forgiving to sinners, trying to repent and rebuke the religious hypocrite. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, in our text verse there, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it. Jesus was merciful. You will find it over and over in the Bible that whenever he met a person who is a sinner, Mary Magdalene, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, whenever he met a person who is trying to do his best for the Lord, to make right things for God, he is always forgiving. You know what he is hard into? He is hard into people who is pretending to be hypocrite, to be religious, a righteous person, but in truth they are not. And that's when he become hard and 2. So we see that Jesus was better than Jonah. In verse 42, in our text, Jesus continued, he said, "The wind of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." What Jesus was saying is the Queen of Sheba. Remember the story about Solomon? Solomon was the wisest king, the wisest man ever lived, the richest man ever, the richest king. And he was so wise that he is wiser than anybody, the Bible said. And anybody in that land that they know to be wise, Solomon was wiser. And because of that, one of the queen from the south made a long trip to come to his palace and to commune with him, that is to ask him questions. And she asked her all the questions that she has. And she got all the answers. And she said, after she asked Solomon the questions, she said, "Actually, well, you know what? The half of the story has not been told. In short, you are more wiser than what I heard about you. You are more richer than what I heard about you. You are more better than what I heard about you." And so, Jesus said, you know, the Queen of Sheba shall rise up in judgment against this generation. Because she made a long trip to talk to Solomon. And this generation, they have a person greater than Solomon is here. And yet we don't believe. Another claim of Jesus. He was not just a greatest preacher. He's saying he was the greatest leader, we can say. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 and up to 9, that's how you will see the riches of Solomon. The scribe and Pharisees might have thought, well, how can Jesus be greater than Solomon? They might have said Solomon was a king's son, Jesus was a carpenter's son. Solomon was born in a palace, Jesus was born in a stable. How can he be greater than Solomon? Solomon was born in Jerusalem, the capital. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Remember, they would even say, is there a good thing coming out of Bethlehem? Solomon has many servants. Jesus has none. Solomon wore kingly robes. Jesus wore peasant's garment. Solomon was rich. Jesus was poor. Solomon has great armies. Jesus has few, is struggling followers at that time. Solomon lived in mansions. Jesus was homeless. And he even said sometimes, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but even the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. How can Jesus be greater than Solomon? Well, let's see first. Jesus was greater in wisdom. Let's look at the wisdom of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of the Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Israelite, Heman, Chalcol, Dardan, Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop,
that springeth out of the wall. He also spake of beast. We talk about biology. Solomon spake about the beast and of fowl and creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was so wise. He would speak of anything. He would speak of science. He would be very good at biology. He was very wise. He speaks of the trees, of the beasts, of the birds, of creeping things, and fishes. He would speak of all those things. But how can Jesus be greater than Solomon? In John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But Jesus was greater because he didn't just speak them, he created them, the Bible says. So Jesus was greater in wisdom. All things were made by him, by Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 3. What else? Jesus was not just greater in wisdom. Jesus was greater in works. You know, Solomon, one of the work that he had done is he built the temple of God. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 3, I'm going to read this for you. Thou knowest that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me, that Solomon, rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurreth. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, David, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne, he shall build an house unto my name. So Solomon built the temple of God. Well, what did Jesus build? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That's a Christian. The individuals. We are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, in your body. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which one? Which temple? Ye are. So what I'm trying to say is Solomon built the temple of God in the Old Testament. God doesn't dwell. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in people. When he comes in and out, he fills the people. He fills the believer when he goes out. But in the New Testament, when Jesus came, he made the believer the temple of God. That means you. You are the temple of God. That's the difference between Old and New Testament. And Jesus made that for us. Every believer is the temple of God. And you don't have to go to the temple to talk to God. You have God with you. Amen? The Holy Spirit is with you. Amen? Well, that's better than Solomon. So, Jesus is better than Solomon. He was right. A greater than Solomon is here. Lastly, you can say amen. Lastly, last point. Amen? Jesus is the greatest life changer. I would like to look at verses 43 and 45. That's in the same text we have. Matthew chapter 12. 43 and 45. Well, I would say this would even be better, and this would really make Jesus, it's really what made Jesus the greatest of all. After Jesus was telling them how great he was greater than Jonas, greater than Solomon, a greater preacher, a greater leader. Jesus said in verse 43, I would like to look at that. It tells a story about this unclean spirit. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, the world calls it sobriety. Sober. Be sober. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, look, he walketh, that's the spirit, the unclean spirit, he walketh through dry places, see But Jesus was saying this, you know what? When the administrator, the devil, walks out of a man, that devil walks down on the dry places and seeking rest and finding none. That's very profound words. I'm going to explain to you a little bit. Then he said, then the Spirit said, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. I would like to look at that first verse. He said, when the unclean spirit, the devil, walks out of a man, and that man becomes clean. You know what the devil does? He walks in right places, seeking rest, and finding none. Sometimes we have this wrong idea about the devil. And it's very, very dangerous. You know, young people here, sometimes they think, oh, the devil, really cool. They have power, you know. They can make things, right? Power. And, you know, they can disappear and they can just make somebody powerful. But the Bible never said that. Never said that. I believe here God has given us a little window to look what's really happening in the dark world. He said, you know, the devil, when he gets out of a man's body, he walks and have no rest. And he find rest and he find nothing. That's the life of the devil. So how did we come up with this idea that the devil has cool powers? Hollywood, right? Movies. It was just created. But the reality is this. The devil. You know, the truth is, when Jesus was there preaching and the devil saw him and they said, Jesus, don't torment us. Don't torment us. And one story is, they said, Jesus, let us, don't make us homeless. Maybe just send us to the pigs. That must be a very desperate life that you would even be happy to live in the pig. Right? That must be very desperate that even the pig would be okay for us. That would be good. Just don't send us away. But that's the life of the devil. I just want to let you know that the devil is not like these Hollywood movies that, you know, they have power and they can disappear, they can fly, and they can make you. No. The devil is desperate. The devil is, he finds rest and he doesn't find one. That's the life of the devil. So, the spirit has gone out of the man, who calls it sobriety. And he looks back to that man where he used to live. And he finds that man clean, swept. And you know what? The devil said, it's clean now. So the Bible said, and he returns to that man. And the state of that man is worse than before. Why? Because that devil takes seven more wicked than himself. And so that man becomes worse. Unless Jesus will change that man. I'm going to tell you a story. We're going to go with another story. This will be the last story, I believe. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. I can read this for you. The man in Gadara. He came from the man in Gadara, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came. Mark chapter 5. And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there came had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and his fetters broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, the devil, take note, the devil ran and worshipped Jesus, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." You know, he was scared because he thought Jesus was coming to send him to hell, because that's their final destination, and they know that. Some of their friends who rebelled against God are already in hell, but some of them are still here around us. And when he saw Jesus, he thought Jesus is going to send them to hell, and said, "Don't send us to hell." For he said unto him, "Come out of that man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they looked for the swine and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Look at him, look at him. That was possessed, the man who was possessed with the devil and had a legion, sitting, clothed in his right mind. And the people were afraid. This devil that used to stay on the tomb and break things, and he would hurt himself, and he was naked, and he would roar in the evening, and he was scary. After Jesus met him, the unclean spirit is gone out of him. He was clean. What happened? Sitting, low, not naked anymore, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. I mean, the people told the owners what happened to the swine and the devil possessed man. And they, that's the people of the community, verse 17, and they began to pray Jesus to depart out of their coast. They said, "We don't want you here, Jesus. We don't want you here. You have ruined our business. You have ruined our business." You know what the owners of the pigs says? They saw what happened to their pigs, but they also saw what happened to the man. The man was changed by Jesus. But they care more about their business than with the man. And they said, "We don't want you here, Jesus. We don't want you here." That's basically what's happening today. Sad to say. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. Jesus is the greatest life changer. You see, the reality is the devil, he would go into a man, and he would leave the man, and when he leave the man, and he saw it clean, and he goes back. We call it relapse. Relapse. He would be sober. He would be sober for a while, and he would relapse. And mostly, you know what? When they relapse, they get worse than when they were. They get worse unless Jesus changes them. Just like the man in the dark, he was with an unclean spirit and he does things that are crazy. But Jesus cleansed him. And when Jesus cleansed him, remember, the Holy Spirit stays in that body. And when the devil goes back and look at that body, it was clean. But at the same time, it was not empty. The Holy Spirit was there. And he can't go back. The devil can't go back because the Holy Spirit is there. God is there in that man. He can't go back, and he was scared.
And so that man then refuses.
You know, what I'm trying to say is this. You know, the world is happy to see a person get sober. To see a person, at least they are functioning, they are working. That's the goal of this world. To see you get money, get a house, get a car, at least you're functioning. That's all they care about. But Jesus cares more than that. He cares for you. He cares for you to be changed and changed forever. He makes sure that the devil won't come back in your life. Once Jesus comes in, the devil can't come back. Jesus, the greatest life giver. Listen to this. Someone said about Jesus, he came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born. He had no wealth or influence. He had neither training nor education in the world schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled the king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the seas to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine. He made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the country could not hold all the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he healed more broken hearts than the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus Christ is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all these sports, and the healer of all diseases. And throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Hero could not kill him, Satan could not seduce him, death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. This is our Jesus, the Christ, the preeminent one. Amen. The greatest life changer. There was a story about a man, and they had a fire in his house, and inside the house was his son. And his son was crying, "Father, Father, save me." And the man was standing there. But he can't do anything because the fire is too late. And he can see his son inside the house through a glass and through his mouth. You know, he knows what he's saying. He said, "Father, save me. Daddy, save me." But there's nothing he can do because they hold him tight so that he won't go. He can't. Physically, he can't. So he watches his son tied like a leaf, burned by the fire. He died. And for 2 years, that father lived in suffering. Whenever he closed his eyes, he can see the face of his son, "Daddy, help me, Daddy, Daddy, help me." And all he can hear with his ears is his son say, "Daddy, help me." But there's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can do. After 2 years, he died out of a broken heart. Depression. But my question is this. Jesus, who is Jesus to you? Is he your Savior? You can ask education, what have education done to us? He has given us good insight about what the world is all about, and he never can change a life like Jesus. What does culture can do to us? He can give us good way of how to behave, how to have ethics, and never can change a man like Jesus. What the science can do to us, you can call science to save you, but there's nothing science can do to save your soul. Or you can call to Jesus.
And they said the difference between Jesus and the other religion is this. You can be a Buddha without, a Buddhist without knowing Buddha. You can be a Confucianist without knowing Confucius. You can be a Muslim without knowing Muhammad. But you cannot be a Christian without knowing Christ. Buddha says, follow my teaching. Confucius said, follow my teaching. Follow my teaching. Muhammad says, follow the teachings. But Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. What does your religion, or whatever your savior is, maybe it's education, maybe it's your money, maybe it's whatever is your religion that you look up into, has it done any good to you? Has it done any good to you? Has your savior made you a better person? Has it made you a better man or a woman? If not, then come to Christ. Come to Christ. He can save you. He's in John chapter 10. The thief coming not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. What does your religion has done to you? Does it make you a better person? If not, well, Jesus, who can change your life.